All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I say what I say in your name. You are the Lamb, and the angels in this room know it, both evil and good. They know the battles that are being fought, and they know people's hearts. They know all these things. And so, Lord, we want to conduct ourselves in such a way that the will of the Lamb is being reflected in everything we do. We want participation here, Lord. We're not going to knock down people. We want participation. But we want to be sure that the Lamb is pleased and that there is decency and order. Help us, Lord. We don't want to freeze the situation. We want to set people free. So help us, Lord. We can't do it without you. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. And now the word that's on my heart, I pray, will be a blessing and strength for your people in these treacherous times. In Jesus' name, amen. Now shall we turn to Revelation 10 and look at the last couple of verses there. Now, the great angel in Revelation 10 that starts off, that came down from heaven and all, starts an epic in God's kingdom. And this epic is the conclusion of the what I call the church age. You can call it something else. But it's the things that happen from chapter 10, verse 1, all the way through to the last verse in chapter 11 are telling you and me what is happening now. What is happening now? And so that's what I'm, as Christ leads me, I will try to interpret to you. Notice, let's go back to verse 1 and just kind of scroll through them here. There's a couple of points. All right, scroll down now. First of all, you see something mysterious we know little about, the seven thunders. The seven thunders. Now, I traced that back one time years ago in Psalms, and the seven thunders are God's perfect power. And the reason that he doesn't let them speak at this time, are you there? Is because the church is run by the mind of people. Now, I'm encouraged when I see us waiting on the Lord and when Lloyd and the others leading the kids to hear from God. That is so important. Do you realize how much Christian work is done when no one has heard from God? They think it's a good idea. And then they go out to raise money, and then they, and people, and then they do what they think God wants, and they have never heard from Jesus. Do you know that that takes place all the time? When things slow down, they pump it up. The leaders pump it up. They have ways of pumping up a meeting and getting people excited, and that people think they've heard from God, and they go out and they haven't heard from God at all. They've just heard from ambitious religious people. Okay? Now, that's why the seven thunders don't speak. They will not speak when the church work is being led by the mind of man. That's why they're quiet. Now, what we want and what the two witnesses demonstrate is God's power. If we had someone standing on the earth today in the fullness of God's power, the whole Muslim religion would be converted because they would see, yes, this is God. So keep that in mind. Now, he's holding a little scroll. And he's standing on the sea and his left foot on the land because this latter, shall I call it latter day message, is for the whole world. It's in you notice it in Luke, in Matthew 24, verse 14. This gospel, now listen, have ears to hear? Of what?
Kingdom.
Of the kingdom. Now, do you realize that throughout America and the Christian churches, the kingdom is not being preached? What's being preached is the rapture and grace and whatever the particular burden of the minister is. It's good people doing a good thing, but they're not hearing from God. God will bless them and help them, but they're not hearing from the Lamb. And when you're not hearing from the Lamb, there's no thunder. The thunder has to do with God's power. All right? So it's a little scroll, but it's going to affect the whole world. All right, he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. It's not a nice, churchy thing that's going to be done here in our day. It's not a nice, churchy thing, Hal. It's like a lion roaring. And then the voice of the seven thunders spoke because they said, we want to express ourselves, but we can't obey man. See, that's what they're saying. That's what the power is saying. We are not going to obey man. Man is not going to build Babylon with our help. Now, Babylon shall be built, and it shall be located over where ancient Babylon was. That's in Zechariah, the fifth chapter. Okay? It shall be built there, and it shall be accepted by the nations and by Antichrist till a certain time, and then the nations shall tear it down and burn it with fire. All right, more about that later. I was about to write, but he said, seal it up. Seal it up. Self-will must be dealt with first. The church must be judged first. Okay. And I'll scroll down some, please. Got to be more polite with Lloyd here. All right, now notice by this, there will be no more delay. Well, what has been delayed? The power of the kingdom. See, that's what's been delayed, is the message of the kingdom. People say you must be born again to be saved. That is not what the Bible says. You can't go against the Bible and expect to have the power of God. What did he say? You must be born again, and then what was the purpose? To see and enter the kingdom. That's in where? John 3 or something. I'm not going there. All right. And this is very authoritative. You can see, go take the scroll. He didn't say, please. All right. So he said, take it and eat it. It's going to be sweet in your mouth. Oh, we're going to love this. You know, preach the latter rain. What was I singing the other day to myself? Sons of God, march forward in the power of the latter rain. That's what we used to sing. Do you see something wrong with that? It has nothing to do with Christ. It's the sons of God are going to take it upon themselves to march forward. And that's who we were, and that's why the latter rain, which is scriptural, dried up. And I can remember C or A or Lee, the center of the latter rain pouring in L.A., pouring, and the Houghton Party. And all we were prayed over by the Houghton Party, and it came to nothing because it was man was driving it. See, the man wanted the latter rain so he could drive it and have a big meeting. Okay? Sons of God, march forward. Don't listen to Jesus. March forward. Can you see the error in that? Almost. All right. And it said it, well, in your mouth it will be sweet as honey, but in your stomach it's going to be sour. You think it's going to be some great thing for you, but it's not. You're going to be nothing. You're going to be clothed in sackcloth, not, you know, $1,000 suits. You're going to be clothed in sackcloth. You're not going to drive a expensive car around. You'll be fortunate if you get a bicycle. I'm serious. This is what God wants. Humility. People that listen to Jesus, not people that are seeking preeminence. Okay? God's man of faith and power. Here he comes. The spotlight tracks him to the mic and all of the people bow down and worship. That's what it wants to. We worship people and things instead of Christ. All right, scroll down, please. He was obedient. Notice that everything hinges on obedience, not on faith, not on stepping out, not on doing anything, but listen, listen, listen. What is Jesus saying? Maybe he's telling you to go home and go to bed. I'm serious. We make it hard. Jesus doesn't make it hard. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. But oh no, we're Americans. Boy, we're going to show them how it's done. We're going to build a mega church. We're going to take this town for Christ. We're going to pray against the principalities and powers over Escondido. Did you ever hear that? We are going to do this. Now, what we're in this church, we're going on the right way, but it's not spectacular. But it will grow in God's time if the leadership continues to listen to Jesus and not try to be hot stuff. Okay? That's the big thing. All right, now, I was given a reed like a measuring rod. See, the first thing, God says, I'm going to send you out to prophesy to every nation of the kingdom. That little scroll is about the kingdom. And then the first thing he does is what?
Measure.
Judge. See where you're at. That's why this first verse is so terribly important. Lloyd, could you put it back on that that first picture? Now, fix this diagram in your mind. Fix it in your mind. Okay, because we're going to be talking about that in the first verse, about the outer court and the altar of incense. All right, notice now the outer court is the rectangle that includes everything. That was made of white linen. It was white linen fence. And what it symbolizes is everything within this fence is righteous. Now, the average Israelite could enter. Now, where it says altar burnt offering, that was called, as I remember, the gate. You have the gate, the door, and the veil. Those three things that always appear. And they can go through the gate where the capital letter E is. And Stan is pointing to it. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. And the first thing you run into is the altar of burnt offering. It is in the outer court. Now, the average Israelite could enter with his ox or his pigeons or whatever he was going to sacrifice, his lambs. He could enter in through that gate that led into this righteous place. Now, there were priests operating in here, there were Levites in here, and also just Israelites who did not have that calling on them. You have to have a calling to be the priest of the Lord. We forget that sometimes. I ran into that in the Marine Corps. I said, I'll never preach unless God calls me. So he finally called me to get me to open my mouth. All right. Now, you see it's labeled the outer courtyard. How many see that? Outer courtyard. In the upper right-hand corner, you see that? All right, now that's within the courtyard. That's everything in there is in the courtyard. Okay, then you have the altar of burnt offerings. What do you think that symbolizes? Breathing right in. Don't breathe in your sister's face when you've got a cold. I have to watch these two guys. All right. So mother and father and foster mother and father are watching. All right, now, what do you think the altar burnt offering stands for?
Calvary, the cross.
What do you think it stands for? Is this all new to you?
No.
No one taught you about the tabernacle? You don't know what the altar burnt offering stands for?
The cross.
The cross, certainly the cross. All right. Now, notice that a person who was not a priest or a Levite could enter into this place. That's why when you see in, and I think it's Revelation 11, verse 1 or 2, whichever it is, that it says that the, what does it say, the temple or what, will be trodden down by the nations. Is that what it says? Is it verse 1?
Yeah, the Gentiles.
Yeah, well, it's the nations, non-Jews. All right, that means that, now this is important for you to listen if you want to avoid trouble, is that people who are 30-fold, whereas remember 30, 60, 100, people who have a knowledge of Christ and attend church, believe the Bible and all, are going to suffer terribly during this period of time from now until the Lord returns. It says it shall be trodden down. This is the, what will be trodden down is the courtyard, the outer court. Okay? So if you want to stay at the 30-fold level and just come to church, read your Bible once a while, say I'm a Christian when you're asked, and you don't press into Christ, Christ is something that you have to press into, and you stay at this 30-fold level in the outer courtyard, you're in for trouble. There's great persecution today. Franklin Graham just said that they're trying to, what do you call it when you try to stamp out a race of people? There's a word for it.
Genocide.
Yeah, he said that genocide is happening to the Christian church. That's what Franklin Graham said a couple of days ago. We don't see it here, but it is happening in America. The nations are trampling on the things of God. Okay? Now, the next thing is the laver. And what does that stand for?
Baptism.
How do you get saved? You repent, you accept the cross, and what comes next?
Baptism.
Water baptism, and that's very important. People take it lightly, like, you know, what is that? That's nothing. I don't want to go to that. We have a baptistry built into this church. And Stan baptizes, and if you haven't been baptized in water, you're not obeying the scripture. It says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I don't care what you think about it. God said it. We do it. Okay? But now that does not bring you, remember I told you that the church is the royal priesthood? Well, the royal priesthood is that which is contained in the smaller rectangle that's colored blue. That's where the priesthood begins. The rest is people who are saved. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Doesn't say he has to present his body a living sacrifice or anything of the kind. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, period. Now that doesn't mean then you can run out and murder people. It just means that there's a lot of people in the world that are not in the priesthood, but they love God and they fear God. And they try to live a decent life. But they're going to be trampled on. That's what the Bible says. And if they pray and seek the Lord, they'll go to heaven, all right? It's all right. Now, do you understand this is what is meant in, what is it, Revelation 11, 1? Is that it? I should have my Bible. What is it called? Everybody is silent. What is it called? The outer court?
Yes.
Is that what it's called? The outer court? That's the place where there's been, people have been saved and baptized in water, but they haven't pressed into Christ. Or they're not called to press into Christ, because that's kind of a calling. You have that feeling within you, I've got to get into the Lord. All right. Measure and count the word. But verse 2, exclude the outer court. This is the outer court. This is where Calvary is. This is where water baptism is, the outer court. And it's surrounded by the fence of righteousness, the white linen fence. Any question about that? Okay, now we go through the what's called the door into the tabernacle. And you notice when if you go straight in and keep walking, what do you hit? The altar of incense. See, and that's what it's talking about when it says the altar. So two things are judged. One is the people out in the courtyard. That's called the temple of God there. Wait a minute. No, it's not judged. It says in the second verse, exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. Okay, so there's no judging of the people in the outer court. But the important thing is the altar. And that's not the altar of burnt offerings. It's the altar of incense. Okay? Now, if you walk straight in, what you'd come to the altar of incense. So that's the most important thing for the Christian. Now, on your right hand is the table of showbread that represents the body and blood of Christ. On your left hand is what? The lampstand, which symbolizes what?
Baptism of the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. And that's why we get saved, and then the next stop is the Spirit of God, and then you're ready for God's purpose, which is at the altar of incense. It's there before the veil. It's the last thing you pass before you can become part of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant symbolizes the head and body of Christ, of the high priest. The head and body of Christ. And it doesn't show it here, but it's crowned with a golden crown with the cherubim with their wings over it, and you've seen that. That sits as, see, the ark itself is a box. It's just a box. And then there's three things in it that must be true of every member of the body of Christ. Every member, no exception. So when at the altar of incense, you're worshiping God, and what are you saying? Seven words.
Not my will.
Not my will, but yours be done. That is the key of moving past the veil. The death of the veil. So you've got three deaths there. The gate to the outer court, the door to the tabernacle building, and now the veil. Okay? So you're in now. You've gone through the veil. You kept saying, thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done. And while you're saying that, God is creating in you the three things that must be in the ark. And what are they? Let's take them one at a time. What are they?
Aaron's rod.
And I mentioned that. Okay, now let's do a little research here on Aaron's rod. It's very important. It is very important. It's in Leviticus 17, I'm sure. Leviticus 17, verses 6 through 8. Leviticus 17, verses 6 through 8. Okay, it says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and get 12 staffs from them. Now, every one of the leaders had a staff. It was a stick, fire hardened. And what occasioned this business to begin with? What was going on?
Rebellion.
The people were saying, well, we know as much about God and everything as Moses and Aaron and Miriam and whoever else you got. We know as much about them. Now, that is a spirit of presumption. And it is very easy for ambitious people when they get in the church and they look at people, that are appointed to some position of authority, and say, well, I can do that. Someone in the old church one time said to people if you want to be so-and-so, just say, I can do that. See, a complete misunderstanding of the way God works. All right, so Aaron's rod. So there must be one staff for the head of each ancestral tribe. So you've got 12 staffs here. And then in verse 4 of Leviticus 17, it says, place them in the tent of meeting in front of the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant law, where I meet with you. The staff belonging to the man I choose will sprout and will rid himself of this constant grumbling against you by the Israelites. They're grumbling. Who is that Aaron? Who does he think he is? He comes out all its stuff and parades around Moses and that, and Miriam and whoever else. It's true today. It's true today. You've got to watch that spirit of presumption. And God didn't say, well, that's okay. You know, let them all preach and lead. Why not? They're all God's people. And it's the same today. God chooses whom he will. And the only way you can find out is by prayer. That's the only way. Everybody has to pray. And you can see how important it is in the leadership of assembly. You have to have people that God has chosen. Because the church is the only priesthood in the world. That's all people have. And they're out there killing themselves with atom bombs and are trying to and everything else. And the only advice that's worth anything comes from God, and God's people are seeking preeminence. I want to, you know, I want my son to go to seminary and be a minister. Then all the people stand and clap when he says something. It's as simple as that. It's just human nature. But you've got to watch it in yourself, because in the kingdom there's going to be people over you and people under you. And when you're seeking the Lord, find out who they are. Isn't that lovely? We would like to do our thing, wouldn't we? Well, I'm dead to that now, but there was a day. And they gave him, in verse 6, 12 staffs, one for the leader of each of their ancestral tribes. The next day, Moses entered the tent and saw that, listen to this. This is a fire-hardened staff. I don't know what it was. I did it one time. I don't know where I found out.
Almond.
There you go. The next day, Moses entered the tent and saw that Aaron's staff, which represented the tribe of Levi, had not only sprouted, but had budded, and had borne almonds, a dead, fire-hardened stick. And the 11 were just like they were when they were put in. And, you know, they were brought out, and the leaders of the assembly could see that. Look at that. The tribe of Issachar. No, it didn't work. The tribe of Judah. No, it didn't work for them. Only the tribe of Levi. And you see, God, can you see God in that? And the angels could see that. You know, God has chosen Levi. God has chosen Aaron. There's no question about it. There's no argument about it. That we all know God and we all know the way. There's no argument. It's the people that God has chosen. Now, that's something for us to learn. See, the reason these two chapters are in Revelation is because it's this time that we're living in now. And we've got to learn, if we're going to be a part of the Ark of the Covenant, of this great box with a crown of gold on top of it, we have got to know who we're supposed to obey and obey them. And if we don't, forget it. If that were not true, God would not have made such a point, such a dramatic evidence of his choice. And in America, that's going to be particularly important because we feel, you know, it's the rights of the people. I have a right if I want to go out and start a church. I have a right. God, by some miraculous movements, brought Audrey and me to Escondido. And we had, when we were here, I had never been a pastor. People told me, you'll never be a pastor. You're you know, too intellectual. And I knew God had sent us here. And I knew I was a Bible teacher. And I thought, well, I'll preach the Bible, rent a house and preach the Bible in my garage. And why, we weren't here but a week. And the four square man in charge of this area, he's dead now, Brother Purdy, Carl Purdy, Dr. Purdy, who was pastor of the church in El Cajon, he came to us and said, we have a church in Poway that is closed because it's down to one member. And Audrey, what's her name? What was her name? She remembers. You just don't want to say it. You really don't remember it? She always remembered it before. It doesn't matter. It's probably best I don't say it on the mic anyway. But she is a nicest old lady, but she did not have a clue what I was talking about. So she lasted about 2 weeks, and she left. And the only church that was there was Audrey and me and the two Millers. I don't think Bob was with us at that. Were you with us at that time? Oh, you were at the very beginning. I didn't realize that.
17 people came the first Sunday.
Huh?
17
people.
The first Sunday.
And I had the grand salary of $300 a month. I'd come out of the public school principal, who I was making pretty good. But God said, do it. So we did it. And it didn't look nice like it looks now, the grounds and everything. And we didn't own the house next door. But we obeyed the Lord. We just obeyed the Lord and did what he said exactly. And so it wasn't a choice of whether I was intellectual or anything else. God said, do it. So we did it. And so now we're reaching millions of people over the internet. So, and we're blazing a trail of revelation, you might say. So, Aaron's rod was in there telling us that in all of those who are part of the body of Christ, there is no striving for preeminence. Nobody's trying to be a hotshot. Nobody's trying to be God's man of faith and power. People just know, do what God told them, and it clicks. And our church is a lot like that. We've had people come. I don't invite people to church ordinarily, but God has sent us the people we need for the various tasks. He's building his church. What was the second thing in there? Aaron's rod that budded. What else was in there?
Jar of manna.
The jar of memorial manna. Now, manna would only last one day. The day it came down, if you tried to keep it, it got rotten. Just bread worms and stank. But in this memorial jar of manna, it kept fresh. So it was a miracle. Now, that what that tells us is that we live by the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus. We can't be living in the flesh and live in the body of Christ. It's impossible. You had that whole body, that whole priesthood is filled with the life of God. And that's exemplified by the jar of memorial manna. That was in this box called the Ark of the Covenant. And that was crowned with the glory of God and the cherubim. What's the third thing?
The tablets of the law of Moses.
The tables of stone. Now, that's why it was called the Ark of the Covenant. The covenant was the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. That's God's covenant with mankind. Is, you know, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not have gods before me, and you shall honor your father and your mother, and so on. All of those or God's covenant. Well, how is it a covenant with one person? It's a covenant. God's one person, and we are the other half of the covenant. It's a covenant of God with people. It's been superseded by the new covenant, in which we do not go by laws that are written down, but we hear directly from the lawgiver, from Jesus. And that's why the new covenant is a superior covenant. Boy, there's a lot of people who don't believe that. Sorry to me, believe what you want to. But I listen to Jesus. I learned that when it came to keeping the Sabbath day. Trying to keep the Sabbath day out of the Seventh-day Adventists. And boy, I found out you listen to Jesus and do what he says. Well, I've been doing it ever since. Okay, so within us, as we keep saying, not my will, but yours be done, preeminence dies. And so that's the meaning of Aaron's rod. His rod wasn't put in the Ark of the Covenant. It was people in whom the spirit of preeminence had been crucified. And then when it came to the jar of manna, as people who were not living in their own plans and life, but living by the life of comes to us when we need it. God, how about you? God does not give me grace except when I need it. I asked him for something the other day, and he said, you don't need that now.
Amen. That's true.
Amen.
That's true.
Amen. If that's what you want, Lord, you got it. Funny, isn't it? But that's the meaning of the memorial jar of manna. You have it when you need it. See, that's what God meant when he said, don't keep it another day. It won't be cookable. Won't be edible. So you have to have it. When did the manna stop coming from heaven?
When they entered the promised land.
When they were on the land, entering into the land of promise, Canaan. And what did they eat then? What does it say? They ate something. What did they eat?
Corn.
The old corn of the land. And if you are really pressing into Jesus, you'll find that you're being fed a new diet that you were not fed before. You've got a contact with the substance of the Lord that you did not have before. You'll eat the old corn of the land. You need that strength to enter the land of promise. Okay, and then what about the covenant itself was what? The Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
Yeah, the Ten Commandments. And that's righteousness. God is righteous as well as being holy. Holy is the absence of unclean spirits, the absence of uncleanness. Righteous is how you behave with people. Fair, kind, with integrity, and especially important, faithfulness. Remember, his name is true and faithful. Got to be true and faithful, which is part of integrity. That's the covenant. That's the covenant. And that's what Israel brought into the land of Canaan. They brought the Ten Commandments in with them. And now, under the new covenant, under the kingdom, Christ is bringing what? Himself. He is the new covenant. Except you'll be born again. He is the new covenant. Okay, Lloyd, switch to that one that shows the mercy seat. I love that picture. And by the way, to those who are listening to me, you can get all these by going to Google and typing in tabernacle and its furnishings on your computer. Is that where you got them, Lloyd? Yeah, sure. Okay, now bring up that one that shows the mercy seat. Yeah, well, let's look at that one for a minute. Now, do you see that the carrying staves are in it? They were never removed. Why? What does that tell us about our Christian life?
It never stops.
It's always in motion. What was good for you yesterday will not work today. Yeah, you got to hit God fresh every morning. What's today hold? You know, yesterday may have been one thing and today's a new thing. And so it was, all the other implements, furnishings, the staves were removed when they reached the place where they were camping, but not the ark. It's always in motion. I personally believe in 10,000 years from now, we'll still be growing to the stature of Christ. Now that we're looking at, that box that has in it Aaron's rod and the jar of manna and the tables of stone, that represents, as I said, the fullness. It's what God wants us. It's what's directly in front of you when you enter the holy place and come into the most holy place. This is what God wants of you and me. He wants you and me to be an ark of the covenant. So that when people see you, you know, let men see your good works that they may do what?
Glorify
God. And you could talk about your church till your skin turns blue. But what convinces people is when they see honesty and kindness. That's what's wrong with the politicians. They don't trust each other, let alone us trusting them. They're not trustworthy. They have an agenda, and the agenda comes first. I mean, there's probably some of them that have integrity. I don't say there isn't. But anyway, there is your goal, and it's moving today in your life. I expect that something I say here will touch you, and then you have the opportunity to forget about it. Or you can say, you know, that's true, Lord. That's true. I'm not fit to be the Ark of the Covenant because I've got this in me. I'm trusting in man and in his money and in sex and in booze, these substitutes for the Holy Spirit. I'm trusting in them, Lord. Makes sense? That's you and me today. All right. Is there any question about... Now, give me a verse in the New Testament that says we're supposed to come to this kind of glory as an individual. That we're called to this rather than to heaven. We're called to be transformed. What verse in the New Testament tells us that, or in the Old for that matter?
Romans 8:29, where we're conformed to the image of Christ.
Romans 8:29. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Eventually it will be an outer image, but right now it's the image we see in behavior. If we see someone losing his temper, we know he's got a ways to go. Someone stealing, he's got a ways to go. Someone doing something immoral, God doesn't do that. He's got a ways to go. Conformed to the image of Christ. What else? What another verse? Genesis 1. Why did God make man? To be in his image. Didn't you know that? That's in the first chapter of Genesis. In the image of God made he man. Okay? Anybody have some ways to go? All right, another one. Yeah, none of you have mentioned, I thought right away you'd mention Ephesians 6. What does that say?
Filled with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Where's that?
The what?
Where it says we're filled with the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
That's what it says about Christ. About us, it says that ye may be filled with the fullness of God is in Ephesians 3. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then filled with the fullness of God and bodily is referring to the Lord Jesus. Yeah.
Paul said, I reckon the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us.
Well, where did you find that?
Romans.
Romans. And what does it say?
I reckon that the sufferings of this
present life
are not worthy
with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's the 8th chapter of Romans, I think. Okay. But nobody's mentioned Ephesians 6. Well, it tells you the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit. Margaret agrees. She's shaking her head. She says, that's right. All right. What does it say? It tells you about apostles and prophets and all these things, and it says, and then it says the goal. It expresses the goal that something might happen. What is it?
Ephesians 4.
Oh, people.
Until we all come.
Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God.
Yeah, read it aloud.
Okay, so it's Ephesians 4, 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
There you go. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. How about that? Does that give you something to shoot at? Sure does. It gives us all something to shoot at. So now, that picture of the altar of incense, and we're out of here. Yeah, now, you had one of the altar of incense was really good. That isn't it. One that shows the holy place with the altar of incense on the left. No, that, well, let's look at that for a minute. That shows you someone going through the gate to the altar burnt offering, to the laver, and then going through the door and all. No, there was one that is in color, Lloyd. It was in color. It was a beautiful thing. And it showed the priest standing in the middle of the holy place. There. That's it. That's it. You can see the veil on the left with what they think is the cherubim flying around, the cherubim don't. Well, maybe they do look like that. They don't need wings. There's no air in the spirit world. So what are you going to do with wings? Ever think of that? Okay, that's a good picture of the altar of incense. And what are the seven words that you say there?
Amen.
Not my will, but yours be done. That's the key. If there's a key to the Christian life, that's it. You know, God people will burn themselves out in service and give to the poor and do I don't know what else, but to settle down and listen to God. You just get some place in your house where it's quiet or whatever, and you listen to Jesus, and you say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And do that at least once a day. I know a woman that does that once a year. Once a year she goes to the Lord and says, you know, what's going to happen this year? Well, at least 5 times a day, at the very least, you stop and say, God, is this what you want me to do? Is this where you want me to be? At least 5 times a day. And I'm only preaching what I practice. You say, but you won't have any will of your own. Yes, you have a will of your own. Your will is to do His will. Your desire is His desires. And that's it. And you see the lampstand? Yeah, 7 branches, that's correct. Sometimes they have 8 on them, I think, to celebrate Hanukkah. Then you see the table of showbread and the priest going in there. Once a year he went behind that veil and in peril of his life. He never knew whether he was going to come out alive or not because that was the place of the living God. And he did not know. I read somewhere that they had a cord tied to his ankle so in case he died they could pull him out. I don't know if that's true or not, but anyway, there it is, people. And the point about it is this. The people who are successful at the altar of incense will be the people that the Lord is going to take when he comes, that we call a rapture. And they're the people that will be the two witnesses. Christ in them, one witness. The person, the other witness. The victorious saint, the other witness. Right there today, those people who hope that the Lord will call them when he comes, without exception, are saying, not my will, but yours be done. We call it a crucifixion. It is. But that's not the thing to emphasize. God hasn't called us to be crucified. God has called us to be resurrected.
Amen.
And we'll always emphasize the resurrection. But know that before there can be a resurrection, there has to be a crucifixion. And the crucifixion is nothing more nor less than letting God's will be done. And it will be as hard or as easy as you make it. If you say, Lord, take my talent. Lord, take my job. Lord, take my son. Lord, take whatever you want. No problem. But if any one of those is so dear to you that if God took it, you don't know, like one woman said, I hate God. Many a Christian person will say that. Someone will die in their family and they've been a Christian, they'll say, I hate God. Jamie, can you believe that? They say after God has given what he's given to them, God owes us. Hey, listen, I'll tell you what I heard when I woke up this morning. God owes no one anything. And each of us owes God everything. Okay? So if you live with that in mind, you do splendidly. The first thing you know, Christ will be saying, come over here with these I brought with them, and we'll all get resurrected and caught up to the landing space here. Then we're going to descend to the earth. The second coming, people, is not of taking the church from the earth. It's the setting up of the kingdom of God on the earth. And that's the message of the two witnesses on that little scroll. Christ is coming. Christ is coming to set up his kingdom. Not to take you to heaven, to set up his kingdom. And you can be part of it, but you'll have to say, not my will, but yours be done, down to the least part of your life. Are you game for that?
Amen.
You must be to be here on Mother's Day. You must be. All right. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Now, we always gather up here and pray. Let's do that. Does someone have something special we should pray for this morning? Some person, something. Boy, you're all prayed through on everything? That's wonderful.